Hey, if we haven't met, by the way, my name is Brian. I'm what's known as a senior pastor around here. Happy 2024 to everybody. I am excited about today. This is one of the most inspiring books in the Bible for me. Ever since I came to know who Jesus was and had a personal relationship with him at age 17, which is what now? She's 40, age 15, 16, 47, whatever years ago. A lot of years ago. And if this is your first time at Crossroads, you might have kind of heard of our reputation in many ways. We have a lot of different ways that people see us, or if you've been around here for a while, you might know that, you know, one of the things that we're known for is that there's an uncanny number of visions that we have in our church that actually get done. Number of visions that come to realities, whether it's an AIDS, privately funded AIDS hospice in South Africa, whether it's going to Compassion International and taking every single child on the rolls in Nicaragua to be in an education system and to Fed, whether it's multiple sites in multiple states, whether it's an app that many churches are using all over the country, and by the way, in which our app, just Crossroads, 4.9 million prayers were prayed in our app in our church just this last year. Like a first-in-class thing, a vision that really came to reality. Camps, the people would come every state in the union this last year, multiple countries all over the world, coming to experience a primitive camping experience and poop in the woods. I could go on and on and on and on. These were all things that were visions that became reality. So today, this is not about Crossroads today at all. I'm just saying, all the things that are in our 28-year history, I'm going to talk about how it is you bring vision to reality in your personal life. Because they're actually the same steps, and they're the steps that we see in the book of Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah. I've got an old fuddy-duddy Bible here. Nehemiah chapter 1, paper Bible. Nehemiah, here's the story of Nehemiah. He is a Jewish guy who is in exile from his homeland of Israel in Persia. So Persia has conquered Jerusalem, and they basically kicked everybody out. They've just taken all of the riches out of the temple, and there's a few people who are Jews left in Jerusalem, and everybody else is kind of dispersed all over the place. And Nehemiah is dispersed to Persia. He's serving King Artaxerxes, one of the greatest and most brutal rulers in world history. And he's risen to sort of the top of the food chain with him, where he's the cupbearer. That means that the king trusts him that he's going to have a good taste for wine because he tests the wine, and that he's going to be very smart to sense when wine is going to be poisoned. He's the one to get poisoned so the king doesn't get poisoned, but that somebody has to be somebody very smart who's the cupbearer, because hopefully they can figure out it's poison before they themselves take it. So he's a very smart, very high-ranking Jew in the land of Persia, and something happens to him that's going to change the course of his life. He's going to get a vision. And this vision is going to become a reality. Not just a daydream, it's going to become a reality. Now, we have a lot of folks, and by the way, I'm going to use these terms today synonymously. Goals, objectives, visions, resolutions. There are some nuances and differences between those terms, but for today's terms, I'm going to use them all the same. New Year's resolutions. Let's talk about New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask how many of you made New Year's resolutions, because those of us who did are going to feel real proud and stick our hands up in the air, and those of us who didn't are going to feel like, oh, I didn't do that, I'm a loser. And all the people have their hats, oh, you're a loser, I have my hand up, you don't. I don't know if you feel that way. I know I do when I do those kind of things. And that's why I don't oftentimes make official New Year's resolutions. But what I do always do is I have something I'm working on, some goal, some objective, some vision. It's one thing to have a resolution. It's another thing to have something that's getting done. And very few of us, if we have a resolution or not, very few of us actually do them and get them done. Time magazine said this. Said, yet by some estimates, as many as 80% of people fail to keep their New Year's resolutions by February. Only 8% of people stick with them the entire year. So we have a vision of what we want to do, but the reality of it never actually happens. Nehemiah is going to have a vision, and if you made a resolution, a goal, objective you have for this year, or maybe you're going to maybe have one at the end of our time today, or maybe you're going to make one March 1st, April 1st, December 1st, whatever it is, what Nehemiah did is what we need to do, all of us. Let's read it, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is told from somebody who comes from Jerusalem, the walls, man, they're down. The walls, they're nothing. They're down. The gates are burned. And Nehemiah is wrecked. He's wrecked because these walls represent the pride of the nation of Israel. It would be like today if you found out that the Lincoln Memorial was smashed or blown up. Or the White House or some monument that's important to you. It's like, man, this is America, this thing. This is bad news. It isn't just that the walls being down mean we can't defend ourselves against intruders, because actually we can't defend ourselves at all. It's not needed because we've lost. We are broken up and we are dispersed. And Nehemiah loses it. Everything is in disarray. And he gets a vision. Four things about vision today. Vision is seeing. It's seeing. And I'm not talking right now about 2020. I'm talking about seeing something in your mind that other people aren't seeing. Seeing something that other people aren't seeing. There's been loads of people who have seen that the walls are down, but none of them started a building campaign to rebuild the walls. But Nehemiah did. The reason why many of us are spiritually perishing, the reason many of us are lacking zip, are lacking joy, are lacking just the X factor of the presence of God and an awareness that he is working in our lives is because we're lacking vision. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 29:18, that where there is no vision, the people perish. When we don't have something we're working forward, we don't have something we're working towards, when we don't sense that God has given us an assignment, we perish. Because all that's left is I owe, it's off to work I go. All that's left is swiping right or swiping left. All that's left is medicating ourselves in front of a screen because there's no vision. There's nothing I'm supposed to be about. There's no difference my life is making. There's no wall I'm building. There's no hill I'm taking. This is what God says. When we have no vision, we perish. So you may not have made any resolution, but I'll tell you this right now. If you never make resolutions, if you don't make goals, if you don't have vision, you are perishing. You are dying spiritually. You cannot go through your life simply surviving. You must have something you're working toward. It doesn't have to be some big, massive thing, but it's something that you see in your mind that you want. And maybe somebody else doesn't see it. Nehemiah sees this. Nobody else does. The second thing that vision is, it's not just seeing it, noticing it. Vision is also feeling it. You notice that it says here, when Nehemiah heard that the walls were down, he sat down and wept and mourned. He lost it. He felt. If you're not having feelings, if you don't feel it, then it's not a vision, it's just an awareness of something that would be good if it happened. You have to feel it. Now, when I say feel it, I'm talking about within your bandwidth of emotions. Like some of you guys cry every week, must be fun, must be nice. Actually, probably not, but it'd be interesting if I could cry every week. I get a good cry, maybe, I just got one looking at a prison video, so I don't know, I'm getting older, I'm having more cries in, but I'm not a big cry guy, that's been my history. But within my bandwidth of emotional bandwidth, I have emotion there, and I can feel it when I get emotional inside of my bandwidth. And when I'm feeling something, I assume that God's doing something. I assume that he's stirring something up in me because he wants me to see something, and it's the feelings that God uses to get our attention. Now, I've had to grow in this because for a long time, most of my life, I did everything to stuff my emotions, to jam down my emotions. Part of it was because I grew up in a very, very non-emotive family. And so I didn't have a lot of emotions happening there. And then I went to a very non-emotive seminary and had a very non-emotive start of my Christian walk where actually was drilled into me that emotions aren't facts. Your feelings aren't facts. And so it caused me to just be really wary anytime there was emotion. And it is true. Our feelings are not facts. It is true that many of us, we feel something and we just think that's truth. No, that's your feelings. That's not truth. It's your feelings. Your feelings are important. And it's also why I'll talk in a little bit later. We want to really do the best we can as a church to help you get into the Bible this year so that your feelings can be informed. So all of this to say, I've been a bit like feeling, but I realized that when you take a look at Nehemiah, it's his feelings that are motivating him. It's his feelings that are pushing him. Why is it that so few of us that make resolutions are going to last past February? Why is it that, I will keep referring to this one over and over again, because all of us at some point, if not every year, make this sort of resolution, something about working out, losing weight, getting fit, right? That's it, going on a diet. I mean, just about everybody has done that at one point or another. And that may be you. I'm not trying to pick on that topic. I'm just going, that's one we could probably all relate with. Why is it that so many of us have those sorts of goals or visions, and yet it drops, it doesn't happen? You know why? It's because we're not feeling it. It's because someone told us it would be good to lose weight. Oh, okay, I guess I could lose weight. It's because we feel like that's what a good person does, is just get in shape. They get on the treadmill. It's a rational thing. I guess I should, but we're actually not feeling it. And then when we're not feeling it, and then we have failures, then we just don't even have visions anymore. Here's a graph that shows the number of us who have resolutions, how many actually follow through. 20% of us have one New Year's resolution, 18% of us have two, and 62% of us don't make any resolutions. And so it's okay not to make any resolutions. It's fine, totally fine. The Bible doesn't say thou shalteth maketh a New Year's eveth resolutioneth. It doesn't say that, doesn't it? But many of the 62% who don't make resolutions don't have visions all year long. They just, or you just, are in a habit of just gliding by and just living life and just eking by instead of feeling alive and having a zest, an emotional feel that's kind of pushing you forward. What is the emotion that pushes us, the resolution that makes that happen? I work out regularly. Two reasons. One, every week I have tens of thousands of eyeballs on me, so I don't want to look like a slob. That's one reason why I work out. I've wondered if I didn't have a lot of people looking at me, would I work out as much as I do? I don't know. The second reason why I do is because I do a lot of hunting and I do a lot of things where I need my body to perform. This last year, I had a couple elk hunts. I had one elk hunt that was set up. It was going to be a really hard, strenuous elk hunt. And then I had another one that came up, a friend of mine. He is a friend of the pastor out west. He's got a guy in his church who has a million plus acres, a cattle rancher, a million plus acres. I swear, if you looked at him and the guy I went hunting with, have you ever seen Yellowstone? It's Kevin Costner and Rip. I kid you not. I've showed everybody that. I swear they patterned that show, if you like Yellowstone, off of this guy. It was a fun hunt. It was a pretty easy hunt because it was private land, herds of elk. Herd of elk out and got one. It was wonderful. I think I have a picture of the bull elk that I got. It was pretty cool. Not a great picture, but big 6x6. Then I went into the next one, which was a more real hunt, not on private land where there's herds, but where you got to go find them. And we had to go up 13,000 feet 3 days out of four. The last day, or the second to last day, it was the last day of shooting, the last hour of shooting, me and the person I was with. It's a long story, I'm not gonna tell you all of it, but basically an elk went down and there we are at the top of this mountain and we've gotta bring down, each of us, 100 pounds of elk and bone from 13,000 feet down a 45 degree incline with snow up to our shins and deadfall and no paths and nothing. And I kept thinking to myself as I went down, that's why I work out. And when I work out, I think there's gonna come a day I'm gonna have to do this. There's gonna come a day I have to do this. And my emotion is I don't wanna be caught naked like that. I wanna be able, and it's actually an emotion that stirs up in you. You've gotta figure out whatever your vision is it something God wants you to do? And you have to tap into the emotion, which is your motivation to get it done. One book says this: the essential difference between emotion and reason is that emotion leads to action while reason leads to conclusions. Emotion leads to action. That's what happens with Nehemiah, where reason leads to conclusions. I have a friend of mine, and he was telling me this last week that he one of his resolutions is to lose weight, do this and that. And I was like, I said, what? Really? So yeah, I got this and that. And I tried talking him out. I'm like, well, I think you're fine. I don't know what you're talking about. And then I realized, oh, I'm not helping him right now. And I told him, I'm sorry. I should be supporting you in your vision to lose 30 pounds. He's a tall guy. He hides at Rel. And his name is Steve. Sorry. And now he's probably mad that I said he has to lose 30 pounds. You guys know who he is. So Steve, and I said, I'm sorry. Why was he saying this? Well, it's because he has a history in his family of heart disease. And his mom just had another issue. She'd be fine, but another issue with it. So emotionally, he's like, oh my gosh, this is in my DNA. Like, I could die very soon. It's in my DNA. It wasn't a rational thing of, huh, I probably should lose it. No, it all of a sudden it kicked into emotion, and now he's doing it differently. What is it for you that you feel? What is it? What do you feel? There's probably something in there that God has for you and he wants from you and he wants you to get into, wants you to have a vision for. See, Nehemiah, he was the guy. Bunch of other people didn't have the feels when they saw the wall. Nehemiah did, and that's why he's in the Bible. Because he's the one guy who said, I got it, I feel it, I'm on it. There could be a future for you that is amazing, but it starts with you having a vision, and you have to understand what is your natural motivations, the motivations God's giving you that are actually in your emotions. Let's keep going. Verse 10. Nehemiah, verse 1, verse 10. Here's what Nehemiah thou processes with God. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah here, his emotion is being informed by God. That's what I want you to see here. This is about God. This isn't about him accomplishing a goal. This is about God. And he's saying to God, this is your project. I want to be your guy. I also recognize that we as a people, we have sinned and we need to repent for our sin and we need to ask forgiveness. There's a whole layer of spiritual depth that's here. This is not just somebody having a project management attitude and a type A driven personality. It's about God. And you've got to see that with the vision God gives you. It's about God. It's not about you. It's about God, not about you. Let's go back to physical fitness for just a moment. You could say, well, I could lose whatever, whatever. Or you could say, God has blessed me with a body. It's his body, not mine. And he wants me to take care of it. Because when someone borrows your car and doesn't take care of it and puts dents in it and leaves trash all over the inside and jams it with French fries, you're like, what the heck are you doing, man? It's my car. Well, that's what your body is. If you're a believer, that's what your body is to God. He's like, what are you doing trashing my body, man? I'm gifting you this body. I'm blessing you with this body, but you gave me your life, and that's my body. And you can think through that, go, oh, man, all of a sudden now this becomes personal. Because now it's a God thing. It's not a me thing. This is what Nehemiah is doing. It's personal with him and God. It's not a need that he has to do something else. It's personal. Now, Nehemiah spends about four months from the time that he processes and gets his vision, 4 months before then and when he does it. That 4 months, he's praying. He's processing with God. Or as I like to say, he's crockpotting it. He's crockpotting it. This is what a vision does. You don't just immediately, and I would tell you right now, maybe you're starting to feel something. I'm going to just hold the horses. Maybe you're starting to feel the beginnings of a vision in here right now. Let me tell you, do not leave here today and tell anybody about it. Don't do it. It's too soon. It's too soon. You need to process it. You need to figure out if you want to own it. You've got to think through it. You've got to pray through it. It's got to be between you and God for a season. That's the way it was with Nehemiah. It was between Nehemiah and God. And then all of a sudden, he starts coming out with it. I love hunting. I've talked about that a number of times. And I'll tell you what I don't like, though. I don't like cooking. Some of you, that's like your hobby. You like to cook. That's awesome. I wish I was like that. I just don't like to cook. I just want to get it cooked as fast as possible and then get it in my mouth as fast as possible. You know, people are, oh, I'm smoking it. How long does it take? Oh, it's 6 hours. You just got to go out every once in a while. I don't want to go out every once in a while and check on something for 6 hours. No, I want to put it in the microwave and I want to eat it. No, I want to put it on the skillet and like brown it and eat it. I know, it would be great. It would be awesome. But this is the way visions are like. You can't microwave a vision. You can't put it on the skillet and just brown it and make it happen. You have to crockpot it. You have to let it marinate and its juices. You got to think about it. You got to process it. You got to allow God to do something in it. You're going to hear about a vision I think God has given us, the church, sometime later this year. Not now, because it's crockpotting. I'm not ready to go public with it. And there's pieces to it that I haven't heard from God. I'm like waiting, like, God, what is there? There's just pieces missing. There's enough there that I could say some stuff and it would give direction and maybe some excitement, but it's not ready. I don't even know when it will be. It's marinating, though. A lot of prayer that's happening in it, a lot of processing, all that stuff. Learn that from Nehemiah. And that's the same way it should be for all of us. One of my resolutions I failed at, I did it a number of years ago, was Spanish. I said, I'm going to learn to speak Spanish this year. It was a stupid thing to say. Because then all you people who speak Spanish kept coming up to me and like talking to me like in Spanish, like testing me, like, come on, go like, cuatro cinco? I go, nueve? Like, cuatro cinco? Ocho, no, whatever it is. People just come up and say something. I'm like, man, this is not fun. I'm not supposed to be passing a test every time I come to church. And I failed. I failed. Why did I fail? It wasn't just because I didn't do the homework. Why didn't I do the homework? It's because I didn't feel it. I thought it was something I should do. Now, if 20% of Crossroads were Spanish-speaking people, I would learn. As our Spanish-speaking ministry grows, it's happening right now, it's growing, emotionally might kick in, like all of a sudden, ooh, I want it. I want to be able to talk to people in their own native tongue. But I had to crockpot that. I should have crockpot that instead of just brashly saying, I'm going to do that, and then it doesn't happen. We pray about it, but hear me very, very clearly. Praying is not substitute for doing. One of the things you'll rarely hear me say, if you ask me to do something, you'll rarely hear me say, well, I'll pray about it. I don't like that. Because the people I know that use that as a knee-jerk reaction, I'll pray about it, never do about it. They use a spiritual smokescreen of spirituality, and very frequently, people use that phrase immediately. There's no follow-up. Praying is not about pausing. Praying is about marinating and preparing to doing. That's what prayer is about. And Nehemiah is praying while he's expecting to do. Vision is doing. It's doing. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what happens. In the month of Nisan, or Toyota, whatever it is, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. The king sees that his guy is not well. And this opens a door for him to make an ask of the king and start doing. And he asks the king for resources to build the wall. Let's go down to verse 7. And the king said, and I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was with me. I love that. Here it's about God. The good hand of my God was with me. He's planning, he's preparing, he's gathering resources to go forward. Let me tell you, here's this thing. There's certain brands of spirituality that have phrases like, I'll pray about it, but they never do about it. Phrases like, well, if God's hand's in it, you know, what, God's hand's in it, that means you don't do it? You just expect his hand to do it? There's a form of spirituality in our country that assumes that if God wants it to happen, it's gonna naturally happen. Yeah, it will. You know how it will? From you and I. It happens to somebody who has a vision. It doesn't happen by angels coming down and redirecting them. Somebody has a vision. Somebody has a drive. And somebody says, I will actually do this and I'll lay my life down for whatever it is. Building a big wall, getting a college education, being the first person in my family not to get a divorce, starting a business, learning a second language so I can interact with a people group that feels oppressed, starting something at the local community center that'll give people purpose, being a coach that builds into kids and students. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. But we have to do. We have to actually put our foot forward. Let me say, one of the most creative visions I saw in 2023 was at our camps. You know, we have all these camps, women's camp, man camp, vet camp, there's on and on and on and on. I can't even remember them all. And one enterprising woman had a vision. She went to woman camp. And she realized, I want to have a man in my life. And she realized, well, let me tell you how I found this out. Guys at man camp, they go out and they have an hour to hear from God, an hour of solitude. It's one of the things that happens. And we give them a book. We give all of us a little booklet. You can kind of walk through with God and just solitude time, you and God, no music, no nothing. And just see what, you know, maybe you hear from God. Maybe God tells you that he likes you or whatever it is. And so there were these signs that a woman from woman camp weeks earlier had posted all in the woods, all through the thing. Here it is. Single woman camp in search of man camp man. Had them all in the woods. So the man's going to come out here in a few weeks. I'm going to be ready for him. And then called Jenny. And so, of course, I found that. I'm like, okay, I'll participate in this vision. Made an announcement in the band camp. Got her a couple dates. I don't know what's happened with her yet, but it's awesome. We called her up, and we tried to make sure she wasn't wacko. She wasn't. She said, look, I don't think she was. She said, look, I read the book, Five Marks for a Man, and I'm not going on a date unless somebody actually reads that book, and they're a five marks kind of man. I was like, oh, wow, okay. And we screened a couple guys and set her up. Interesting. I don't know what happened. Here's what I know. That's a vision. Right? She did something. She did something creative. She pushed. And what she's doing, what everybody else who has a vision, what we do is we endure. Vision is enduring. Here's you and I right here, and there's the vision over there. There it is right there. To get from here to there, we need these things I've talked about. I got to see something. I got to feel something. I got to do something. I got to start putting some stuff up and doing things. I got to do something. But in the midst of all of that, what's between here and there, where I am now and the vision, is two things: time and difficulty. It's going to take time to get there, and it's going to be very hard. It's going to be painful. And other people will quit, but if you have a vision and you're feeling it, and God is calling you to it, you will endure until it gets done. You will. You will keep pressing because you realize I think the vision is that, but maybe God has a vision, and his vision is to grow me in the enduring process. Very few people want to do difficult things anymore. I always like to have mottos. My family had a motto when we were growing up. We still have it. It's Tom's hustle. Chop, chop. We hustle. Like kids are dilly-dallying around, like getting their socks on, taking 20 minutes to get their socks on. Not my kids. Kids hustle. Tom's hustle. Let's go. Chop, chop. Get your freaking socks on. Like it's in the family DNA. We hustle. We hustle, right? What I've been thinking about the last year because of things that I think God's asking me to do is I've just owned the statement. The statement is I do hard things. That's just what I do. I do hard things. So at 12:30 a.m. when I'm carrying 100 pounds of elk down a 45-degree incline through deadfall, pitch black, never carried that much in those conditions, I just kept running. I do hard things. That's what I do. I do hard things. When there's an emotionally very sticky situation to get into and speak into, and no one wants to speak into it because it's going to be really tough, I do hard things. That's what I do. I do hard things. If you're going to be a person of vision, you have to embrace that you will do hard things, whatever it is. It may not be going down a mountain at 12:30. Those are examples in my life. But for you, for us to endure, it's going to have to be hard. Nehemiah 2:11. Here's what Nehemiah says, or what happens. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And when I arose the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. He doesn't tell anybody. Why doesn't he tell anybody? It's because he's crockpotting this vision, and it's too soon. And if he tells the wrong person, they're going to dash his dreams. That's me with my friend Steve. I had to apologize. Like, I'm sorry. You're telling me your vision, your goal, your resolution, and I'm dashing your dreams. I'm sorry. You got to be really careful who you tell your dreams to, your visions, your resolutions, your goals, objectives. Again, there are differences, nuances to all those things, but for the purpose of today, I'm using those all synonymously. You have to figure out who you can trust, and you've got to protect that vision. And you can't let the wrong person into your vision who's going to be doing anything but blowing oxygen on the little ember of flame that you have inside of you. This is what Nehemiah, we see with him. Then verse 13. I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Finally, he gets to see the actual walls. He's seen them in his mind. He's felt it. He's raised money and resources for it. He's made the journey, and finally, he gets to see it. Now, we're going to be taking a look at all the steps that he goes through over the next few weeks, and all these steps are the steps that you and I have to go through for our vision of being a college graduate, our vision of finding a mate, our vision of having healthy kids, our vision of having a growing bank account. It's not always entirely evil, you know. Our vision of of having an idea that blesses my community, our vision of whatever it is. All of these things all come together. And I'll tell you what we all need. We all need to know that we're hearing from God. Hearing from God. And he can use our feelings, but our feelings need to get informed by his word, his scriptures, the things that actually work. So here's a vision for you you can embrace. Where you can do this with all of us here at Crossroads who are in the app. We're going to have a Bible challenge this year. And we're going to read the entire New Testament in 1 year. It's not a lot, but it's a goal you can have. It's an objective you can have. And actually, there's other challenges too inside this year. We're actually going to have the book of Nehemiah that you're in right now. Read that. You can read the book of Proverbs. But on the Crossroads app, which is really, really, I can't tell you enough how many of us are blessed by. You can see what other people are journaling. You can have things prayed for. You can celebrate things, different spiritual exercises. It's one way for you to actually get strengthened. You can also just use the app and see what the readings are that we're all doing and read it in your fuddy-duddy paper Bible if you want. But I'm telling you, if you want something different, you're going to have to do something different. And that has to be informed by a vision that you have for your life. God has them for you, you know. You're made in the image of God. That means you and I can see things that other people can't see. We can see things that the animals can't see. We see them because God is working in us, and he wants you to do a role that only you can do. I have a friend of mine who's a movie producer who's produced movies, and he said the worst thing about a movie script, the most difficult thing about it, is whenever there's an action movie or a drama, and he calls it, but there's slow danger. Like, what do you mean slow danger? So like, well, when you want to start the movie, you want like immediately, pretty quick in the movie for there to be an element of danger. And it's got to be real pressing danger, like a bomb's going to explode and half the country is going to die. It's really, versus slow danger, no one wants to see a movie of a person who's born and in the next 95 years, this person's going to die at some point. That's slow danger, right? Because it forces action. If you're going to be a person of vision, you have to get away from this slow danger thing. You have to believe that if you don't do this, danger is there. Danger. Danger Will Robinson, to name an old TV show. Danger. It is dangerous to your heart if you don't do the thing that God is putting on it. It's dangerous to your body if you keep doing what you're doing and you're starting to feel it. It is dangerous to an entire community. If you have a vision that God's given you and you're not working that vision, it's dangerous to that entire community. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. And you and I get to be enlisted in the greatest thing on God's green earth. That's the kingdom of God, and you're part of the kingdom of God. Your mind, your heart, your physical fitness, your relational patterns, you're part of that. And so you're best be spending some time with God this year and seeing the visions he has for you. You have one. He has things for you. He does. Because you're wonderfully and preciously made. He knit you together in your mom's womb, even if you didn't know who she was. And he's got a plan for you, a purpose for you. And instead of searching for some grand thing, just notice what you see and what you feel and get on it. God, I shudder to think what could happen if just a small percentage of us got a vision and went after it. And I pray that happens, a large percentage of it. I pray that we would hear stories years from now of the time that you spoke to us during a Crossroads series on Nehemiah, and a vision was birthed and a vision got done. We thank you for caring about us and being important enough to you that you would actually want to use us in some way, shape, or form. You're so patient and you're so good. I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.